Welcome to South Mecklenburg Presbyterian Church's podcast, where every week we bring you the scripture and sermon from Sunday's worship. We are an inclusive, vibrant faith community located in the Ballantyne neighborhood of Charlotte, North Carolina. We seek to worship, grow, and serve with intention as disciples of Jesus Christ, and we strive to be a place where all are welcomed and made to feel at home. We're members of the Presbyterian Church USA and are led by our pastor, Dr. Matt Brown, and our associate pastor, Dr. Whitney Baer. Please join us for worship every Sunday at 10:10 a.m. in the sanctuary or via live stream at smpchome.org.
Let us pray together. God of all mercies and grace, we come into your presence with thankful hearts for a word that is living and active, that pierces straight to the heart. We give you thanks, O Lord, for the promise of your Spirit, who in our midst teaches us and reveals before us meaning in your word. And so be with us now, and then may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our first reading for this morning is from the 68th Psalm, Psalm 68, verses 4 through 10. Let us open our hearts and hear the word of our Lord. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides upon the clouds. His name is the Lord. Be exultant before him. Father of orphans and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God gives the desolate a home to live in. He leads the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious live in a parched land. God, when you go out before your people, when you march through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain at the presence of God, the God of Sinai, at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you showered abroad. You restored your heritage when it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. We turn now to the New Testament, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, and chapter 5, verses 5b through 11. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's suffering, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. And all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another, for God opposes the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. Have you been to the doctor? Don't you enjoy that questionnaire you have to complete, you know, the one that they seem to keep losing because you have to fill it out every time you go back for your next appointment? You must wade through this extensive list of maladies, ailments, symptoms, and conditions. For the young among us, they really ought to have a box at the top of the list that you can check, which simply says, "No thanks, I'm good." Thus freeing them from the drudgery of going through the whole inventory, sort of like giving them the option of a straight party ticket in an election. Please check all the symptoms and conditions that apply. No thanks, I'm good. However, as you get older, you have to check more and more of the boxes. You can't ignore as many as you used to. Stroke? No. Liver disease? No. Unexplained weight gain? Well. Lung disease? No. Diabetes? No. Headaches? Check. Dizziness? Check. Anxiety? Check. Middle of the night trips to the restroom? Check. And not only that, but you feel like you need to write notes on the side to explain yourself. Have you experienced poor balance, i.e. falls? Well, it was actually the dog's fault. What date did your present pain start? Well, I took the job about 5 years ago. And then when you finally get to the bottom of the list, they have the gall to ask, "How are you feeling in the present moment?" Well, I was feeling pretty good until I had to fill out this form. Now I think I'll skip the appointment and head straight to the mortuary. After the appointment, though, when you go out by the front desk, they hand you a printout of your visit, listing all of the conditions that they are monitoring. You turn to leave, but the receptionist says, "Wait, there are three more pages." It may take a moment. We ran out of ink. The legendary comic George Burns suggested, "You know you are getting old when you stoop to tie your shoelaces and wonder what else you could do while you're down there." Maybe you can relate to that. I knew that I was getting older when I noticed that the act of sitting or standing required a soundtrack. Oh, 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 oh. Perhaps it could be said, though, that you know you are getting older when your conversations with friends center more on your aches and pains than on your hopes and dreams. Yet I was struck this week by something that the great opera singer Beverly Sills had said. She said, "In youth, we run into difficulties. In old age, difficulties run into us." Every parent receives that panicked call from their child freaking out over some self-induced crisis. "The printer ran out of ink and the paper is due in an hour." "When'd you start the paper?" "Well, yesterday." "The car is out of gas. The kid is on the side of the highway shoulder, late to his job, out of cash, and has to go to the bathroom. Oh my God." They blithely barrel into crises, and instantly it's the end of the world. A traveling college student leaves her passport in a Bangkok bar, but it's the mom 11 time zones away who is calling the Department of State. That's the intersection of which Sills speaks. In youth, we run into difficulties. In old age, difficulties run into us. With each passing year, we add evidence to a common truth, though, of the human condition. Whether you are young or old, we shall suffer. We shall experience pain. We shall wrestle with uncertainty. We shall be hurt deeply by someone that we love. We shall know loss. I asked our Bible study this week to list the types of suffering that one may encounter in life. Their list grew longer than the inventory on the medical form. Loss, broken promises, self-destructive paths their child may take, medical diagnoses, toxic work environments, poverty, addiction, loneliness, injustice, repression, domestic violence, post-traumatic stress disorder, systemic injustice, overwhelming fear, mental illness, caregiver exhaustion, prejudice, depression. And they were just getting warmed up. And as I looked at their list, it became obvious that for many people who may populate our lives, it is not a matter of surviving one crisis, but rather juggling several crises at once. Peter understands this as he writes to early church communities decades after Christ's resurrection. What consolation could he offer them in the face of their suffering that they might know that their faith was not in vain? First, Peter encourages anxious and embattled followers of the way to step back and at least metaphorically front step back from the fire and see the larger picture. Breathe deeply. Gain a broader perspective. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has taken place among you, as though something strange were happening to you. Suddenly thrust into tribulation, it is natural to feel overwhelmed, as though this catastrophe befalling you is unique in the history of humanity, and you are the first to endure it. Peter doesn't deny that the suffering is real or claim that your wounds are minor. Peter doesn't deny that you may feel overwhelmed. No, it's more along the lines as if Peter is saying, okay, this is real and distressing and traumatic for you. I get that. But it is not unique. And you are not a unicorn. He's heading off the question, clouding your judgment and hindering your capacity for coping. How can this be happening to me? Okay, Peter is saying. I can see why you might ask that question. But it can happen to you or to anyone else. Because we live in a finite and limited world where life, while a gift to be treasured, is precarious, even on our best days. It has happened to you. It could have been someone else, but it has happened to you. And so we have to begin there. Go ahead and process your emotion, and then let's look at your options. Not at what has befallen you, but what can you do? Peter says, you are sharing Christ's sufferings. The Spirit of God is resting on you. In other words, Peter is saying, remember, God cares for you and fully understands what you are experiencing and will stay with you. Like the song says, if he felt the nail in his hand, surely he knows how you feel. This is hard. There are others before you and others who will follow you in the experience of this trial. But no one should ever try to face it alone. The Spirit of God is resting on you. You see, Peter is writing to a people who are having to recalibrate their understanding of Christ's promise. Jesus's return was not as imminent as they had thought. Jesus hadn't booked a flight. No need for them to pack a bag yet. Teenagers still needed to study for finals. Uncle Fred should not cancel his knee replacement. Don't go blowing the 401k on an apocalypse party. Jesus would return, but it's not necessarily tomorrow or next year or 50 years from now. 2,000 years later, and people are still selling the idea that the end of the world is the day after tomorrow. And if Jesus doesn't show up, they'll only admit that they were off by a week or two. An exchange in Jenna Oliver's novel has a man shouting on the street, "The end is nigh! The end is nigh!" the man shouted. "Well, is there still time for hot chocolate?" Riley asked. The end is nigh guy blinked. Maybe. I don't know. We don't know. We trust in Christ's return. We trust in God's fulfilled kingdom. But don't let that keep us from enjoying the presence of our God now and trusting in the strength that our God provides in times of trial. The truth is that Jesus may come tomorrow or 2 million years from now. Either way, Jesus would not have us ignoring the gift of this day, celebrating its opportunities, meeting our responsibilities, reconciling our differences, relieving someone's suffering, pursuing goodness, decency, mercy, and kindness. Peter wanted them to understand that the timing of Jesus' return shouldn't change how Jesus would have us to face today. In fact, our days shouldn't be guided by when Jesus will return, but by how Jesus is present with us now, through his word and through his spirit. For it is that presence. It is that presence that will sustain us through the real and challenging vagaries of life in this present day. In our years here on this earth, we may eventually check every box on that ponderous medical form. We will lose someone we love. We will encounter people who just do not like us and may seek to do us harm. We will fail sometimes. We will be wounded on occasion. That's why I love the questions we ask the children during a baptism. If he needs direction, will you show him the way? If he falls down, will you help him up? Peter is helping the church to understand that even for believers, life will get messy and hard at times. The Jesus promise isn't an escape hatch, but a community, guided by the Spirit, fed by Scripture, supported and held up by the fellowship of the church. In the previous chapter, Peter counsels the church community amidst whatever chaos may swirl around them. He says, finally, all of you, have a unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay it with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. We live in a culture where many people feel forgotten, invisible, or not heard. And fearing that their world is dissembling makes them vulnerable to voices that want to profit from their discontent by fomenting a spirit of rage and blame. It has always been the case. But in this media-driven age of viral content, the light of an individual match almost instantly becomes a massive wildfire of anger, blame, conspiracy theories, and cruelty. And those profiteering voices are constantly stoking the flame, manipulating your emotions and magically turning your rage into their riches. Yet even when back when a match's damage was localized, Peter understood how the church community could be a safeguard against the rage machine. Discipline yourselves, he says. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith. What timely advice in a culture of rage and division. Peter is saying, you don't have to play their game. You can still pursue the good in a messy world. Peter encourages us, and all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Peter is acknowledging our pain and equipping our response. He is saying, you are hurting and it is real, but remember, there are others whose hurt is no less devastating for them. Don't allow yourself to be prey for the rage machine. Salve your spirit in the fellowship of a community founded upon grace. Peter encourages the church with this promise. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. Restore, support, strengthen, and establish. That is the promise of a faith community. That is the refuge that we have from the destructive power of our culture's rage machine. Restore, support, strengthen, establish. Such is the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. A common refrain I hear direct from the lips of folks enduring trial, illness, distress, or loss is, I don't know what I would have done without the church. Their support, their love, their prayers, their messages. I have no doubt that they are speaking the truth about you, South Mecklenburg, because I have certainly experienced it myself. My dad died some 17 months ago, and yet still sitting on my dresser at home is a box stuffed to overflowing with cards, notes, and messages from you. I haven't moved the box. I haven't even felt moved to move the box. I haven't taken letters out to reread them. The sight of them doesn't bring me any sadness or sense of loss. In fact, when I pass by them, what I feel is a sense of gratitude, strength, fellowship, and love. A visible sign of what my spirit knows through the community of this fellowship, this church. That's what I feel. Well, along with a little bit of good old Presbyterian guilt for not doing anything about the box. Sorry, Donna. The Apostle Paul confirms what Peter promised, what you have said, and what I have experienced. There is strength in fellowship where we are bonded by the Spirit of God. Peter began his message to them saying, don't be surprised that you're experiencing trials. Everybody does. And then he concludes really by saying, if you're going to be surprised by the strength you have experienced in spite of it. The strength that is built up by those around you, sharing in common the grace of Christ. It is said elsewhere in Scripture by the Apostle Paul, if one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Well, thanks be to Jesus Christ for the gift of his church, where the Spirit of Christ does indeed restore, support, strengthen, and establish. Amen.